Word studies. Folks, word studies are a type of Bible study, and they can be extremely, extremely challenging. One of the reasons is because one Greek word might be translated by numerous English words, or vice versa. One English word might translate five or six or more Greek words. Now note, we're just talking about the translation of the word from one language to another. We're not even talking about the various definitions of the term and other things that we can learn from a word study. Tonight we're going to engage very briefly in a word study, and the word is one that the churches of Christ just do not talk about a whole lot, and I'm not really sure why that's the case. Because you see, the word is simply this: grace. Grace. Isn't that amazing? That we don't talk about the grace of God very much in the body of Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? The word grace is found 156 times in the New Testament. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about not the English word grace. I'm talking about the Greek word grace. And the Greek word for grace is charis. It's spelled C-H-A-R-I-S or K-A-R-I-S. Charis. That word in the Greek text is found 156 times in the New Testament alone. Now here's what's interesting. 11 different English words translate that word charis in the King James Version. That's interesting, isn't it? And so what we're going to be doing over the next hour and a half to 2 hours is talking about these 11 words. Now see, y'all are worried now, aren't you? Okay, we are going to talk about all 11 words, but maybe not in an hour and a half or 2 hours. Okay, but we're going to look at the various uses of this word, charis, in the King James Version of the New Testament. One way in which this word is translated is by the word favor. The Greek word charis is translated favor 5 times. The very first time you ever run across that word in the New Testament, it is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 30, and it's translated favor there. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary." Now note this, "for thou hast found charis with God." It is translated in the King James Version, favor with God. Folks, thou hast found grace with God. What is the meaning of the word in that text? Well, very simply, it means loveliness. Note also, something which delights the beholder. I want you to stop a moment and think about what's going on. God has said in His mind that it is now time for me to send my Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. In order to do that, a body has to be prepared for Him. He's going to be God incarnate. And He's going to use a woman in Israel in order to give birth to the Son of God. He looks throughout Israel and He knows that I must select a woman from the tribe of Judah. Not only from the tribe of Judah, but also from the lineage of David. And as He begins to look, He sees this one lady, a woman by the name of Mary. And something that He sees delights her. Something that He sees about Mary is lovely and beautiful. And God in His mind says, "Yes, that's the one. Thou hast found grace with God." Isn't that amazing? My question is this: what was it in Mary that God saw that caused Him to choose her? Can you imagine being the one and only woman in all of the world to give birth to the Son of God? Well, I know one trait that she had was a deep faith in God, didn't she? Here was a woman that God knew. I can choose her. I can tell her what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do this. She's not going to doubt, and she's going to follow my directions to the very letter. And she's going to be faithful to Him throughout the entirety of her life. Was it Mary's faith that was beautiful, that was lovely, that caused Him to choose her? I don't know for certain. But another thing that amazes me is this. This person that we refer to as a woman was probably around the ages of 14 to 16 years old when she was chosen. Isn't that amazing? Most women in that day were betrothed to their husbands sometime around 14 or 16 years of age. Things are quite different now from then, aren't they? But here was a young woman, faithful, mature, and going to give birth to the Son of God. Mary, you found charis with God. What a beautiful, beautiful word, isn't it? The second word is the way that we normally read of it in the pages of the New Testament. In fact, the word charis is translated grace 131 times in the New Testament. So what I mean by that is this. If you were to pull out your concordance and you were to go to the word grace and you were to count all the times the English word grace is found in the New Testament, you would read of it 131 times. That's a lot of times, isn't it? That's the main way the word charis is translated. We read about charis in John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of charis and truth. What does the word mean in that context? Folks, there he's referring to the saving grace of the Almighty God. It's going to be through Jesus that all men can be redeemed from their sins. It is going to be through His blood that every individual who is a sinner can be saved by that precious blood. The grace of God, Jesus, was full of the grace, the saving grace of God Himself. Now what's interesting about this little word grace is that when you read of the English word grace, it doesn't always refer to the saving grace of God. Sometimes even that little word grace carries with it a different meaning, and I've given you one illustration in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 6. Now we're not going to talk about that tonight because that's going to be an entirely different lesson. We're going to kind of immerse ourselves in the grace of God in a few lessons over the next month or two. So we'll come back to that later. The third way that it's translated is by the word gracious. It's only translated that way one time in all the Bible. And it's translated that way in Luke 4, verse 22. Notice what it says. And all bore Him witness. Now notice this. And wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Gracious words. Charis words. That's the Greek word in the text. What is he talking about? Found it interesting that one man said that these were winning words. Guys, there's some words that men speak that are losing words, aren't they? They take away from an individual's character. They don't build up. They tear down. They're losing words. Jesus didn't speak losing words. On this occasion, Jesus was speaking winning words. Words that were filled with charm. Words that were filled with fascination. They were kind. They were affectionate. They were tender words. He spoke these words in a synagogue in Galilee. Isn't that where he grew up? In Nazareth? In Galilee? That's where he was when he spoke these words. And those individuals, when they heard what he had to say, the Bible says they wondered at his gracious words. Wow! Listen to those words that he's speaking. Listen to that lesson. What beautiful words. And they were fascinated. They were overwhelmed by what he had to say. In fact, he spoke not like the scribes and Pharisees of the day. Now you need to remember, here's a man that is not well trained as far as the rabbinical schools are concerned. He never attended one of those. He grew up in this small, little, despised town, and all of a sudden, he stands in the synagogue and he preaches a lesson that overwhelms the people. Notice the question. Is not this Joseph's son? We know Joseph. Joseph's that guy that's the carpenter, isn't he? He has that little shop in town, and we've seen his son. His son's been right there beside him since 8 years old, learning himself how to be a carpenter. Is that who this is? This is Joseph's son. Folks, they're bewildered because his words were beautiful, tender, kind words. The secret to it all goes back to Luke 4, verse 14. My friends, Jesus, after he was immersed by John the Baptizer, came up out of the water, and what descended upon him? The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. After his temptation in the wilderness, the Bible says that he returned, watch this, with the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. What enabled Jesus to speak such beautiful, rich words? He was endowed with the Spirit of the Almighty God on that occasion and spoke gracious words to his audience. So there's three different definitions of this word charis. The fourth one is the word thanks. And it is translated thanks 11 times in the King James Version. I've given you two references, Luke 6:32 and Romans chapter 6, verse 17. This reference that I'm about to read comes from Luke's gospel. Notice what he says. For if ye love them that love ye, watch this, what charis have ye? What thank have ye? Notice what he says. For sinners do even the same. What does Jesus mean when he says, what thank have ye? What charis have ye? Folks, it's the idea of benefit, reward, or recompense. If you love somebody who loves you, what benefit is that? What reward is it in that? What benefit is it to you to love somebody who loves you? He says, even the sinners do that. Folks, the prostitutes, the harlots, the publicans, the thieves of the day love those who love them. He says, what thank have you? What is the profit in that? Now, there's a beautiful lesson that if we had time, we could develop it and learn some things. And here's the lesson. The rewards of Christianity come by stepping out of the usual, the ordinary, and the common activities of the day. Folks, if we only love those who love us, what benefit is it to us? You see, that's not Christianity. But if I love those who don't love me, now, isn't that quite different from the world? when I love my enemies, when I love those who despise me, when I love those individuals who hate me, when I love those people who mistreat me, folks, that's when I've stepped out of the ordinary. And there's reward and there's benefit. Watch this. There is grace in that. Charis in that kind of behavior. A beautiful term that we find in Luke 6, verse 32. Notice this. It is also translated pleasure. In fact, it is translated that way two times, and both of them are found in the book of Acts. This is the one found in Acts 24, verse 27. Notice what it says. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. Now, folks, it doesn't mean that he just walked into his room. What it means is this. He actually took over the leadership capacity of Felix at that time. But before Felix left his position, before he left his office, notice what he did. And Felix, willing to show the Jews what? A pleasure, a charis, a grace, left Paul bound. Wow. What we have here is a banking term. And it means to make a deposit. Before Felix left his office, he made a deposit on behalf of and in favor of the Jews. When he left his office, he wanted the Jews to look upon him highly. He wanted the Jews to favor him. He wanted the Jews to look upon him and just, ooh, and ah, ooh, yes. That Festus, or that Felix, was a wonderful person. So he made a deposit on their behalf. He was willing to show them a pleasure. What was that? He left Paul bound. Folks, Paul was an innocent man. Paul hadn't done anything to be held captive. So rather than releasing him, rather than letting him go, what does Felix do? In order to show the Jews good pleasure, in order to show them a grace, he leaves Paul bound. Unbelievable, isn't it? So you see, if I do another person a favor, guess what I'm doing? I'm showing them grace, aren't I? Sometimes it can be an evil favor, like this was, or it could be a nice favor. But whenever I do anybody a favor, I am showing that individual grace. Another way it's translated is with the word liberality, and it's only used that way one time in Scripture. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. We're all very well 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, aren't we? As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in stores, God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's the passage we use to show that the first day of the week is when we are to take up a collection in the worship of the Almighty God. Folks, Paul had that collection taken for a very specific purpose. He was eventually going to come to those churches, he was going to take those funds, and he was going to deliver them to the poor saints in Jerusalem, those who were adversely impacted by a famine at that time. Now notice the next verse. And whenever I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them I will send to bring your charis, your grace, your liberality unto Jerusalem. Question. What does it take to give a gift to another? Folks, it takes kindness, generosity, and grace. When you and I make up our minds that we're going to do something wonderful for another individual, guess what we're going to do? We're about to show that person grace when we do that. And so what is done here is this, the action. That is, liberal giving is put in place of the gift itself. Paul says, I'm going to let them do what? Bring your liberality, your grace, your kindness, your generosity unto Jerusalem. And what was that in the form of? The form of a gift, wasn't it? That they had taken up for those churches. So, when you and I give gifts to others, we are giving grace and liberality to those people. Look at the next word, benefit. This is an interesting use of the term. Paul uses it one time, and it's translated benefit one time, and it's there in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 15. Notice what Paul says, "And in this confidence I was minded to come to you before, that ye might receive" what? "A second charis," a second benefit. Who was it that took the gospel to the city of Corinth? It was none other than the Apostle Paul. And folks, when Paul was working and laboring with the church at Corinth, it was grace to those individuals. What do you mean by that, Vic? Paul's being with them was a blessing. He was a beneficence to them. Folks, he was a pleasure to them. So he was there the first time among them, and now he says this, "In my mind, I have wanted to come to you the second time so that you might receive" what? "A second charis," a second benefit. You see, I know how much I benefited you the first time by being among you. And when I come again, you're going to be benefited all over again. A second benefit. Now there's another beautiful lesson here, folks. Are you ready for it? Just shake your head, that'd be okay. That way I know you're not dead. Here's the lesson. One can receive charis or grace because of the presence of another person in their life. Isn't that beautiful? I was thinking about that. When Kathleen and I go to Tennessee, Lauren is the very first child's house that we stop at usually, because she's the quickest one to get to. You pull up in that driveway, and guess what? Two little grandkids are in there. All of a sudden, that door opens, and you see these little hands and these little bodies and these little legs and feet, and they just come running. "Granny, granddad, granny, granddad!" Jump up in your arms and just hug you. Folks, their presence of those two little girls is charis, grace. Do you know anybody in your life who, when they walk into the door, wherever you are, whether it's the office, the church building, your home, they walk into your door and you know that you have just experienced a blessing just because of what? Their presence. You can't wait to see them. When they leave, your heart hurts. And then when you see them again, regardless, even if you're out at Walmart or something, you round the corner and, you just light up. Because this person is grace in your life because of who they are. Now I want you to turn that around. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to work on each one of us being grace to another. When any one of us walks into a room, walks into another individual's presence, I want them to light up and I want them to say, "Wow, look who's here. Look who's in my presence. What a blessing this is. What grace this is for you to be around me." Isn't that beautiful? It's unbelievable. Another way it's translated is the word gift. Again, it's only used one time as the word gift, and that's in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Paul says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Paul, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that generous collection that was taken by the churches of Macedonia, churches that were very poor, impoverished, that were being persecuted, and yet, when they took up a collection, it was a collection that even Paul himself couldn't imagine, folks. He wanted to give some of it back, and they said, "Oh no, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the charis, the grace. We stated a while ago, folks, every gift involves grace because it involves kindness and generosity, doesn't it? When you're given a gift, rather than just saying thank you for the gift, here's what you can say. Thank you for your grace. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever said that? Probably not. I got a little gift today from somebody. I'm going to eat that thing when I get home. Chocolate pie. But let me tell you something. That's grace. You know that? You give Larry a big old thing of banana pudding, that's grace. You don't believe it, do it. He'll just about kiss you. You see, gifts are what? They're given out of a gracious heart. And when you receive it, you are receiving grace in your life. And thus, that's the way Paul expressed this idea of these individuals giving this money, giving this support to those poor saints in Jerusalem. It is charis. It is grace. Notice another translation of the word is joy. Again, it's only that way one time, and it's found in Philemon. Verse 7, Paul says, "For we have great joy." Wow. "And consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed of thee, brother." Who's Paul writing to? A good friend, isn't he? Not only a friend, but a brother in Christ by the name of Philemon. Paul says, "You know what? When I hear about what you're doing to the saints and how the bowels of the saints, folks, that's the inside of them. That's their spirit." Here was a man who had the ability to refresh the spirits of the saints. And Paul says, when I hear about that, guess what? He says, I have great joy. I have great what? Charis when I hear that. Notice this. The benevolence of Philemon brought grace into the heart of the Apostle Paul. Folks, that's beautiful. It's an unbelievable picture. You see, you and I can experience grace in so many ways. The presence of another person in our life is grace, isn't it? An individual giving me a gift is the experience of grace. Hearing about the good works and the good deeds of another individual, that is grace, is it not? The experience of joy is grace. Not long ago, the elders made a decision to send out letters of withdrawal to several members who had not been faithful. And we've had about three or four of those individuals who have come back to the church. You know that? And folks, when you see those individuals trying, you see those individuals making moves back toward faithfulness. Does that bring you joy? It does me. I don't want to see anybody disciplined, do you? That's not my desire. And when you see those individuals who've been away from the body of Christ and now you look out and hear their presence is with you, guess what? That brings joy to your heart, folks. Guess what that joy is? That joy is the experience of grace. And we need to understand that. Another way the word is translated is thankworthy. This is similar to the word thanks. But notice what Paul says, Peter says, it's translated this way one time in Scripture, and that's in 1 Peter 2:19. "For this is thankworthy." What does he mean by that? This is positive. This is good. This is beneficial. Now, the question is, what in the world is he talking about? That's the question, isn't it? He says, there's something good, there's something beneficial, there's something positive here. What is it that he says is beneficial? Folks, watch him. "If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully," he says, that's thankworthy. Can you imagine that? Somebody does you wrong, and you don't deserve it, Paul says that's thankworthy. Somebody treats you bad as a Christian, Paul says that's beneficial. You're living out your Christian life and you're trying to do what God wants you to do, and all of a sudden you find yourself enduring affliction and hardship and persecution. Guess what Paul said, or Peter says? That's a wonderful thing. That is a positive thing. You see, what we said a while ago is true, isn't it? Folks, Christianity is about stepping out of the ordinary. And it's about doing the things that are extraordinary. And that's this, isn't it? Now, what's even more interesting is the very next verse. The word charis is used again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. But this time, it is translated acceptable. Notice what he says. This is the only time it's used. But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. Look what he says. This is charis to God. This is acceptable to God. I get mistreated wrong because I'm a Christian. That's acceptable to God. Somebody arrests me because I stand up for my Christianity, throws me into a prison cell, maybe beats me before they throw me in there. Guess what? The Bible says that's acceptable to God if I have endured it patiently. What do they mean by that? The word means this: it's agreeable to God. Another way to look at it is this: it is something in which He is well pleased. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? I guess here's the point. He is not well pleased in the miscarriage of justice. Okay? God doesn't want His followers mistreated. But He also understands this. Darkness hates light, doesn't it? And there are going to be times when darkness rises up against the light, against the truth, and you and I are going to suffer wrongfully at the hands of evil men. And when that happens and you and I take it patiently, that is acceptable, agreeable, well-pleasing to God, because you see, He is pleased at how we react as a Christian. And that's the key, isn't it? Yes, God isn't concerned about how the world treats us. Oh, He will be one day. He'll take care of all the injustice, won't He? That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is that when I am mistreated, I endure it patiently. I take it the way God wants me to take it. I endure it, and guess what? God in heaven is well pleased with that. Wow. We've looked at 11 words that translate that little Greek word, charis. And what have we found? We've seen that charis comes in many flavors and with many applications, haven't we? Folks, here's something else. 11 different words help us to understand the beauty of the Greek word. I wonder if some of us even thought about some of the definitions of these words. Favor, graciousness, gift, liberality. Being in the presence of another individual, being grace. Here's what I want us to do. Over the next few weeks, I hope you'll take this little word grace, and I hope you study it more, because you see, I want us to appreciate what we experience in our lives that involve grace, folks. It's not just the wonderful riches of the saving grace of God. Grace is bestowed upon us in many more ways than that in our lives. And every day we need to appreciate the grace that is given to us in so many ways. The main way, though, is the saving grace of God, isn't it? Folks, without that, the rest of the graces wouldn't mean very much, would it? And we want individuals to be saved by God's grace. Paul sums it up, doesn't it? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the basis of receiving the grace of the Almighty God. It's the thing upon which all other acts are based. And it is our faith that moves us to repent of sins. It is our faith that moves us to confess the name of Jesus. It is our faith that causes us to do as Jesus said, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to do that tonight to experience the grace of God? We want you to, dear Christian. Do you need grace in your life from God? Maybe you've erred and you need His forgiveness again. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?